Father, we ask for your blessing, as we always do, as we get into your word, that you might teach us, that you might guide us into truth, that we might not be lacking in any way the tools that we need. We pray that you would provide those for us, how we might act and how we might think and how we might believe. We pray that you would take away error from our minds and from our actions as we read your word, and pray that you would make us into those disciples that you are truly desirous of us being. So, Father, we pray for a blessing on your word as we listen and read it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Paul, in chapter 20, he called the Ephesian elders together, and he wanted to give them some final instruction because he had been warned a few times that he was going to be going up to Jerusalem and that there was some peril awaiting him, that he would be, in fact, changed. And as I alluded to last week, Agabus stood and prophesied over Paul that he would be bound when he went to Jerusalem. And we'll probably see the fruition of that this morning as we try to make it through. But he left seven different things for these elders, and also it's good for deacons and those who are elders in our church, or those who are just servants, to remember these things, that we are to have an open life, that we reveal our humanity, that we are not greater than anyone else around us. That's the first one. Second, that we are to be an example of humility. And third, that we endure hardship, and that we, fourth, show no hesitation in proclaiming the whole counsel of God. And fifth, that we become shepherds, or we offer protection and we offer help to those who are inside the church. And we're not to accumulate or desire other people's money, and we're to work hard. Now, when you think of working hard, do you just think of sweating? Or do you think of losing sleep? Or do you think of having to do things you really don't want to do? That's usually what hard work is, right? Do you wake up in the morning and go, I get to work hard today? Is that what you do? No, work, when it's hard, it's difficult. You don't want to do it. You don't want to get up and go perform those things that you're supposed to. And Paul's saying, for any servant, that's what we need to do. We need to work hard at it, to where people recognize that we're working hard in the faith. Now, going on in chapter 21, as we pick this up, we will see that Paul, a couple of times here, is urged not to go to Jerusalem. Now, first of all, he's determined to go, right? And everybody's telling him all along the way, if you go, this is going to happen to you. And the people start saying, please don't go. Now, some people are being led by the Spirit when they prophesy over Paul that when you go to Jerusalem, Agabus specifically, when you go there, you're going to be bound. Now, what would you do? You're determined, if you're Paul, to go to Jerusalem. You want to go up there. You feel God's calling you up there, then people prophesy over you that you're going to be bound, and then they start telling you, don't go because you're going to be bound. Would you go? See, this is where Paul is. Paul is listening, I believe, to God, what the Spirit has to say, and he's listening to the people. And how do you know which one is the will of God? How do you know if you feel God's telling you to do this and everybody else is telling you, don't do this? How do you determine if God wants you to still go? Well, we're going to get into that in a minute, but let's pick it up in verse 1. After we had torn ourselves away from them, referring to the Ephesian elders, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Kos. The next day we went to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. We found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus and passing to the south of it, we sailed on to Syria. We landed in Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. So, you see this, through the Spirit. Who is the Spirit? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, through whom a prophecy is coming, they tell Paul not to go. But Paul believes God is telling him to go. And when he goes, he's going to have trouble. We're going to resolve this in a minute. Let's go on in verse 5. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city, and there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed in Ptolemais. where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed there. By the way, that's one of the places in Israel we'd go to, is Caesarea. There's this huge hippodrome. You guys know what a hippodrome is? Remember Ben-Hur?
Yeah!
With the chariots and the four horses. That's a hippodrome. The first time we went there, they didn't have it uncovered. It is now uncovered, and you can see the full hippodrome going all the way around, and they have this huge amphitheater there where Herod was eaten by worms. You'd be able to sit right in the amphitheater there and look down right where he was eaten by worms, and you can imagine that, what that would have been like at that time. Going on. And stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. Now, Philip had seven daughters that prophesied, and it is believed that they became very, or they lasted until they were very old and became sages in the ancient church. People would go to them all the time and ask them what's up. And so this misogynistic tendency of the world to believe that women are to be suppressed, that is not in the Bible. Matter of fact, Christ has lifted up women higher than any other religion in the world. And it is to their blessing that this has inured, or it has blessed them, just simply because of what is written in the books of the Bible. Verse 9, he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied, and we had been there a number of days. A prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. And so here's Agabus. He takes Paul's belt and he wraps himself up saying, you're going to be chained just like this. And so if you're Paul, what are you thinking? You're thinking, this is not good. This is not, I'm going to go to Israel and I don't like this at all. But it's the Holy Spirit who says, now did you notice that here? In verse 11, the Holy Spirit says, now this is a good time to stop and focus for a moment on the Holy Spirit, who he is. Now remember Star Wars. The Holy Spirit isn't like that. Okay? Use the Force, Luke. You can't tap into the Spirit. It isn't like you can put one hand up and have the Spirit kind of invade your hand and come out the other hand. And it's not like that, all right? You can't put on a blinder and do whatever you have to do because the Holy Spirit is guiding you. It's not like, he is not like that. And I use the pronoun he because he is personal. He is an individual, even though he is part of the Godhead. And a lot of people think, I just read something on the internet, 34 reasons why the Holy Spirit is not a person. And I go, you got to be kidding me. And so I started reading through about 15 of them. I go, this is just garbage is what it is. They want to say that the Holy Spirit is just the power that emanates from God. That's it. That's all it is. Where the Holy Spirit, if it's just a power, have you ever walked up to an electrical outlet and it starts saying something to you? Well, maybe when you plug something into it and you're touching the metal, it says something to you, but it's not verbally. But here, the Holy Spirit is communicating to the people in the church. It says, the Holy Spirit says, through Agabus, you're going to be bound like this. And so the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit dwells in those who believe. If you are a believer, you have inside of you the Holy Spirit. Now, some people will say, well, where? If I open up my brain, is the Holy Spirit in there? No, you won't find him there. It's the same thing with your spirit. Where is your spirit located? In your heart. So if you take out your heart and you crack it open, oh, there it is, right? Will you see your spirit in there? You won't see your spirit in there. It's not in your brain. It's not in your liver. It's not in your foot. Or he. He is not in your foot. He's not in your hand. He's not in your arm. But your spirit, it's the same thing. You cannot find your spirit in any one member of your body. If you dissected the entire body, you won't find it. So where is it? This is kind of weird. It's not here. Well, what do you mean it's not here? I'm here. Yeah, you're here. But your spirit, it's not here in the physical world. Well, how do you reconcile that? I don't know. I don't know how to reconcile that. But the Holy Spirit says He lives inside of you. Well, you can't, again, dissect yourself and find the Holy Spirit, just like you can't dissect yourself and find your spirit. It's other dimensional. I don't know how it works. It's just a mystery. But God says He will have fellowship with you when you become a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, if you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, what the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, does is He comes alongside. Now, when we've taken the high schoolers backpacking before into the wilderness, just 60 miles from anywhere, we're packing out there, and they've got 45, 50 pounds on their back, and they're going up these mountains. It's not just hills. It's not like El Cap. That's just a bump. You know, it's mountains. They're 10,000 feet and 11,000 feet, and we're taking them up these mountains, and you'll be on this path. And the path usually is narrow enough for one person. Sometimes it's narrow enough for 1 foot. And then you have to go line by line. But when it widens out, usually you walk together. You come alongside and you're holding your pack like this, and you're kind of bending over, and you look over to the person next to you, and you're talking to them, and you're avoiding the snakes and looking at the bears and the water and all of that. But you're having a conversation. Well, before you're saved, the Holy Spirit, I don't want to depict Him as carrying a backpack because He has no burden, but He comes up alongside of you and He goes, "Hey, how's it going?" And you're going, "Who said that?" And you're just thinking about stuff. You're thinking about what's right. You're thinking about what's wrong. And the Holy Spirit deposits in your mind this conversation. But it's not like, now if you're hearing voices, we can talk afterwards. But this idea, it's like you think not necessarily word by word. Sometimes we do, but more I believe it's in concepts. We think in concepts. If you ever sit down and think about it, and God will give you a concept and you'll start thinking about it. Like, for instance, Proverbs chapter 5. The concept there is, men, stay away from strange women. That's a concept, right? And then it works out into its details. And so the Holy Spirit comes along, gives us a concept, and we start meditating on it. Especially if the unbeliever is open to God. If the unbeliever is going, "God, who are you?" God loves that kind of invitation. He makes Himself known. The Bible says that if you seek after God with all your heart, He will let Himself be found by you. Did you catch that? If you seek after God with all your heart, He will let Himself be found by you. If you don't seek after Him, guess what happens? Nothing. You don't hear God at all. You're just walking along. You're kind of on your own. Every once in a while, He may show up and say, "I wouldn't do that," or "You better avoid this. This is a problem." But for the believer, that takes place inside. And again, it's not that you hear God vocally, although He could speak vocally right inside your brain. And you could hear Him. And it has happened on occasion. But this idea that God lives in you, He is a person and He's personable. And the one thing that is recognizable in the believer is love, compassion for those who are around us. If you have God's Spirit living in you, you will have these moments of deep, concerning compassion and love for those who are around you. Now, also, when you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you will have these moments where there is hatred, anger, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, dissensions, factions, and the like. That's because you're not walking in the Spirit. You are grieving the Spirit when you give yourself over to that. You know, and like, when you're complaining, do you think you're walking in the Spirit? What? No. No. You're not walking in the Spirit when you're complaining, are you? Because God is in control of everything. He takes Scripture, Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So when you complain, hey, it's His purpose that you're in this particular predicament. And He wants to teach you something through it. And so God is personal. He lives inside of us. So the Holy Spirit speaks. We just saw that in verse 11. Also, the Holy Spirit can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5, remember Ananias and Sapphira? And Peter was saying, talking to them, and they lied about how much they sold a piece of property for in order to give the money to the church and distribute it amongst those people that had need. Well, they lied about the amount, and they were in collusion with one another. They said, let's just tell the church that we only sold the property for this amount. And Ananias and Sapphira are going back, okay, yeah, let's do that. Well, they show up, Ananias shows up first and says, well, you know, we sold it for this amount. And Peter says, you have lied to God, and it was the Holy Spirit who is being referred to there. I think it's in verse 3. He's being referred to there. And so because Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit, you guys know the story, he fell down dead right there. Now, do you think that that would bring obedience inside the body of Christ? It'd either clear the church out, or people would become obedient. And that's what happened in the beginning when the church was established. So the Holy Spirit can be lied to. Can you lie to the electricity in the wall? Well, you can try. You can go up there and speak into the little receptacle that's there and say, I'm not going to plug anything into you. And then, oh, I got you. You know, you can't do that, right? It's totally impossible. You can't lie to the electricity. It's not going to be offended. It might offend you at some point, but it's not going to be offended. The Holy Spirit also can be grieved. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And the Holy Spirit of God is grieved when we know what we're supposed to do and we go against what God wants us to do. The Holy Spirit that lives inside of us is grieved, specifically when we decide to sin. And, you know, most sins, we plan it, don't we? I mean, we may build up to it. Sometimes it only takes 2 seconds to build up to it, but we plan our sins carefully. And when we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Also, the Holy Spirit teaches. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now, when it says this, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words, the person who is unspiritual cannot discern what the Holy Spirit is saying unless they become regenerate. That's why we are all called to evangelize. That's why we're called to go out and give an explanation for what is being said. You know, the Bible, lots of parables in there, lots of metaphor, lots of simile. And so when you read that, unless you understand what the rest of Scripture has to say, you're not going to be able to comprehend what you're reading at that moment if you're not a believer. Now, God does provide pastors and teachers for the building up of the body so that we may become fully mature. And that's how the church is supposed to operate. But the Holy Spirit is the one who illuminates. Now, the Holy Spirit can also be resisted. Remember in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was speaking there, and he was giving a history lesson, and all the Jews were listening. This is when he got stoned, you know, by them and killed. And he turns to them at the end of his little message, and he says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears. Now, this was the ultimate in insults. You are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, do you resist the Holy Spirit? Yeah, think about it a minute. When something, whether this church or somewhere else, just in general as a Christian, when something comes up that's an opportunity for you and your gifts, do you say, I could do that, but then have a second thought and go, No, I got too much to do. I can't do that. I can't be involved in that. That would take a lot of time away from what I like to do. See, that's resisting the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit wants to move you somewhere, and we go, you get that stiff neck thing going on. I'm not going to move. You ever see a little kid do that? You know, you're walking down the hall and you want them to get to their room a little bit faster, and so you push on their back and they go, stop it. And they get a little stiff-necked. You know, that's exactly what Stephen is talking about with the Jews, and that's exactly what we do when the Holy Spirit comes along and says, you can do this. And you're going, no, I got too much on my, I can't do it. You know, when is the right time? I remember when Patty and I got married, we were talking about how many kids we could have, and I went from 15, she said 2, and I went down to 12, and she said 3, and, you know, we ended up with several kids, and this idea that having kids, well, if you wait to have kids until you have enough money, you're never going to have kids, right? So you just bring the kids and the Lord provides anyhow, in spite of what you're planning for. And so don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't wait for a particular time. If you know He's tapping on the door of your heart, you know, just like this, just respond. He'll never come to you, at least for most everybody. There are occasions where He does this, but He'll never come to you and slam you upside the head and say, "Move now!" You know, God isn't like that. God is loving. He entreats us. The Holy Spirit also, He delivers commands. Now, this is an example of that. Acts chapter 8, verse 29. And the Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stand near it." Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? You know, he was reading the book of Isaiah and he can't understand it. And so Philip says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He goes, "How can I understand it unless somebody teaches me?" And so God told him to do that. There's been one or two times where God has told me to do something like that where I just understood, okay, I am, yes, sir, I'm doing it. But it was for my benefit, and I look back on that in hindsight. But God is not a dictator. God is a loving king. He's not a despot. He is one that will come along and care for those who are His. Also, the Holy Spirit provides understanding. He actually illuminates your mind. Have you ever been in school? Of course, I think all of you have been in school. But when you were in school, did all of a sudden you get a concept? Like it just, all the puzzle pieces, like Tetris. It just fell into, you know what Tetris is? Okay, I was just making sure. All the pieces fall into place at the right moment and you get a nice level box and understanding and everything clears and you go, wow, it's so clear now. That's what the Holy Spirit does. John chapter 16, verse 13. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. And so these are just a few points that make the Holy Spirit a person. And you can fellowship with the Spirit. When Jesus Christ was here on earth, He said when He left, He would bring His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit would be the one that teaches and guides us here on earth. And so we have to rely on that. Now, if you're walking down the road and you're talking to yourself, or at least people think you're talking to yourself, you can be praying to God, "God, what do you want me to do?" I do that often. "God, you want me to turn left or turn right? Or you want me to do this or you want me to do that?" And I sometimes I get an impression of what I'm supposed to do, but as long as I'm asking, it doesn't matter. Whichever way I choose, if I'm asking, He's going to guide me. That's how it works. People say, "That can't happen." Yes, it does. It happens that way. And whichever way you choose, the Holy Spirit of God is going to bless, or He's going to use in your life, whether you think it's bad or good. Now going on, verse 12. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Okay, so here is the second time. Back in verse 4, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. In verse 12, there they pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. So what do you do here? First, there's the issue of Paul, and then we want to apply it to ourselves. Paul heard from God to go to Jerusalem. Now, we know that Paul is an evangelist, that he's going there to be a witness for Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. And we know that those who live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you're living for God, you're going to suffer for it in this life. For example, have you guys eaten at Chick-fil-A lately? I recommend you just go eat at Chick-fil-A. And you buy bags full and just walk out of there. If you don't know what's going on, LGBT, is that it? Lesbian. Whatever it is. Lesbian, gay, transgender, bisexual. Something like that. They came out and protested over the CEO or the founder of Chick-fil-A, because he said, and he used the first person plural, we support organizations that are against the gay community. And because of that, they're out there protesting, and they want everybody to boycott Chick-fil-A. last time I checked, we are able to have our own opinions in this country. And there are now city jurisdictions that want to prevent Chicago specifically, does not want a Chick-fil-A in their city. That, I don't know if you recognize that, but that is fascism. That is where you better believe the right way or we are going to shut you down. And that is immoral. We have the right, the freedom God-given to speak. And because of that alone, not the lay and gesbian, not the gay, not the gay and lesbian issue. God loves them just like he loves a drunkard or a drug abuser or sexually immoral, any one of those people. They're all on the same plane. We are all on the same plane as sinners. But it's this idea that we would stand up and support those who speak. We never want that taken away. And so here you have Paul. He's an evangelist. He's going to suffer persecution because of what he is going to say. And at this particular point, I'm sure he's questioning a little bit, should I go? Because they're all urging me not to. He heard the Lord, and some people have prophesied. I believe what they prophesied was, you're going to have trouble. And then their own two cents came into it. Well, since you're going to have trouble, you shouldn't go. Anybody ever counseled you like that? If you know that God wants you to do something and you're going to have trouble, do you just say, okay, well, I don't want trouble? Listen, anything worthwhile is going to cause you trouble. It's going to be hard. But by example, going to the gym, does it cause you trouble? I don't know about you, but it causes me trouble. I go to the gym the next day or especially 2 days later, I can hardly move, you know, getting out of the gym, so I avoid it completely. Yeah, I'm just kidding. I don't avoid it, but it's this idea. It's hard. It's difficult. And the same thing working for the Lord. If you're going to go out and you're going to be an evangelist or you're going to teach little kids or you're going to teach adults, you're going to have problems. That's just the way it goes. Has anybody ever come to you and said, well, since you're going to have so many problems, why are you doing that? If I listened to that, we would never start the church. You know, people, oh, you're going to have some problems. Yeah. Oh, okay, thanks. I appreciate the encouragement. Well, you're going to have difficulty, but you can expect it. And what if it gets to the point where you're actually persecuted? What if you were called to be an evangelist over to Saudi Arabia? Would you have trouble? You betcha you're going to have trouble if you go over there. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul's going into, quote-unquote, enemy territory where the Judaizers are located inside the city of Jerusalem. And so Paul did hear the Lord correctly. People did hear the Spirit say, this is what's going to happen to you, and they added their own two cents and said, don't do it. Don't go because there's going to be trouble. But Paul here in verse 13 says, and you can just see his heart here. Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When we would not be dissuaded, we gave up. Now, who's we? Luke is in there. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is trying to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. The Lord's will be done. Now, we don't have a lot of time this morning, and we'll just pick it up here next week. But this idea that Paul knows what's going on, and they're making his job hard. We don't want to discourage somebody when things are hard. In pursuing what God wants us to do, we want to be gracious to those who are around us, not demand our own way. The greatest in God's kingdom is the servant of all. We don't want to go tell somebody, you ought not to be doing that for God because you're going to have trouble and it's going to cost you money, it's going to cost you time, and depending on where you go in the world, it may cost you your life. And if it does, that's all gain. Isn't it? Isn't it commendable in Scripture that if you suffer for doing what is right, God looks at that and says, well, great. Does anybody know what little epistle that's written in? Where it says, if you suffer for doing good, this is commendable in the sight of God. Anybody know what book that is? Anybody want to guess? No. No? Which little letter talks about being persecuted? Nope. Hey, who said that? Yes, Mark. Gold star by your name. That was good. It's 1 Peter. If you read 1 Peter, this idea that you're going to be persecuted, it's okay. It's all right. Just God will give you the grace to bear up underneath it. And the story, as we'll get into what Paul is going through here, he is completely selfless. And that's what I want you to go away with here. Paul is so not self-absorbed. He's so concerned about others. He's so concerned about doing the will of God. He is willing to die. Just ask yourself that question. Are you willing to give everything for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, making sure there are disciples, not hindering each other when they desire to go and do work, especially couples? We can do that. One couple will come. And, you know, Patty and I, we're like everyone else. I'll say, I want to do this. And she'll say, I don't know. And she'll say, she wants to do that. I go, no, you're not going to do that. And so we have our own opinions of what others should do. If your spouse comes to you, especially, and wants to do something for the Lord, just back away a little bit. Just go, okay, let's give it a shot. Let's see. Give them the freedom. Don't demand it for yourself what you want. Paul is being sacrificial here. So that's the point. Be sacrificial. When others want to serve Christ, be sacrificial in your own life. Consider others better than yourselves. Philippians chapter 2. If you do that, you will be like Paul, as we will see, influence thousands of people, thousands of Jews end up getting saved. So this morning, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his example. We ask that you would help us to be like him, that he was able to give even of his own life because he looked ahead. He looked to the next life, not what he could gain here, not how he could benefit from what was here. But Father, we thank you. We will trade this life for the next one. If we have sorrows here, we will have joy there. If we have difficulty and turmoil here, we will have peace there. We thank you for the promises you have delivered to us. Help us to own them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.